Good morning. Yay! Thank you for letting me go to your church. I really like this place. It just felt like something different was happening this morning. I don't know if you had the same sense, but I just really appreciate the sensitivity that people have to go where God's going, not necessarily where they anticipated going. I really had this strong sense that the Lord was wanting to engage with us a whole lot more than we want to engage with Him. So I just want to pray before we get into the Word. And again, I would just go back to Psalm 139. This is such a beautiful section of Scripture. I just want to read this and let the Word draw us in towards Him, draw us in towards the Father. This is what it says in Psalm 139, verse 13. You form me in my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it, how thoroughly you know me, Lord. Isn't that cool? You even shaped my every bone in my body, and you created me in a secret place, carefully, skillfully shaping me from nothing to something. You saw who you created me to be before I even became me. Before I'd ever seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were all recorded in your book. Every single moment you're thinking of me. Lord, we want to engage with that God, not the God of the church, not the God of the United States. We want to engage with you the way that David wrote about you. We want to engage with the God of the Bible today. So as we open your word today, we pray that our hearts will be knit together with yours. We pray that our lives will be knit together with yours. We pray that you'd use everything we do in this next little portion of time to cause us to be linked with you so tightly that nothing can come between us. Use me, Lord Jesus, today to do what you want done, not the other way around. We need you. We want you. We want you, Lord. Amen. It's good to be together. I don't know why people don't, like, really want to be with him on Sunday mornings. I mean, the rest of the week, too, yeah, but there's just something about what God's doing right now that's astounding. I've been listening to a lot of teachings. I've been listening to a lot of what people had to say, a lot of different viewpoints this last couple weeks, and there's something different happening right now. If you pay attention to what's going on, in fact, it struck me this week that this whole Sons of Issachar anointing, there's this tribe, there are 12 tribes, you know, in Israel. One of the tribes is called Issachar. What that tribe was known for, some of the tribes were known for being amazing warriors, had thousands of warriors in their family, in the tribe, and they would go to battle and they just annihilate everything and everybody and just They were merciless, like Navy SEAL type tribes. They would do this. Well, this little tribe of Issachar had 200 leaders. And the thing that was distinctive about these leaders is they knew the times and they knew what to do. They knew the times and they knew how Israel should respond. And so Israel would, all 12 tribes would turn to them and say, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? The situation exists. What's going to happen? And it occurred to me this week that the most important thing about the tribe of Issachar, oh, Lord, send your mercy and grace back to that room. Send your mercy. Well, now they're splitting up already. I don't know if you realize this, but there's more kids back there, significantly more children back there. So we're going to have to do something about that. Not because there's anything wrong, but because there's just a lot more children. So some of you may want to think about getting involved in children's ministry, not because we're handing out a clipboard with you to sign on, but because there are a lot more kids in this building on Sunday morning. So I would really encourage you, if you want to give yourself away that way, now's a great time to get involved. We have some amazing leaders in our children's ministry, and there's just a need. They're not insignificant. They're not like second-class citizens in this body. I know that it seems like that because they're all tucked away now and they're going to get quiet and so we can do whatever we're going to do. And they're not, it's not that way. They're the next generation of believers. We have there's every reason to invest into them with everything we have. And so it's not like we have a children's ministry. It's like we have a next generation preparing the next generation ministry. It's really a big deal. It's really important. This is the second generation that we've had come through here. And we learned a lot from the first generation coming through. But we're still being taught. We're still teachable. There's a lot to do. And this is, it's not about going to church. It's about being a family. We have to take care of the kids. It's really important. So if the Lord puts that in your heart, Lord, put it on everybody's heart. Not just a couple people, everybody. Put it on all of our hearts that these kids are vastly more important than we realize. Amen. That's not a plug for children's ministry. That's the heart of the pastor. That's my heart. I want this next generation to tear it up. Not the building, but they can do that too. I don't care. But I want them to tear it up in the kingdom. So anyway, the Sons of Issachar thing. I realized this week that knowing the times, that's what they were known for. They knew the times and they knew what to do. I realized this week that knowing the times is just simply paying attention, watching what's going on, paying attention to what's going on. And so there's a lot of people in this body who pay attention to what God's saying, and you can with the internet all over the world. You can pay attention to what God's saying, what he's doing. And I think that there's something extraordinary happening right now. And I'm not trying to do that to hype anything or anyone up. I just think we should be ready because anything could happen really quickly. I mean, you think the thing with the kids is a big deal? What happens if the number of people in this room doubles next week? Not because we have this great networking and advertising program, we've lured people into the church, but because now is the time when God's going to explosively change what's happening in our region. What if that's next week? All of you become trainers. All of you become pastors. All of you become people who will help people along in this process. I'm not talking about people coming from other churches. I'm talking about people coming to Christ out of nowhere. And it's really not out of nowhere. It's going to be because you are so excited about what God's doing in your life that you can't help but talk about it. Jody and I were out to dinner last night in Portland, and we had this waiter who engaged with us quite a bit. We were talking back and forth with him, and it wasn't long before Jody was asking him about his relationship with God, and he had none. He had a relationship with mountain bikes. And we left, and you know, Jody goes, "It makes me so mad." I'm like, "What, honey? It makes me so mad." I mean, he didn't realize he could have walked into the kingdom of God, but he chose not to. Why would anybody do that? It makes me so mad. Okay, settle down. Let's go have some ice cream. But I love her passion. I love the passion that she has to see people have the relationship with Jesus that she has, because she has an intense relationship with God. Trust me. Anyway, we've been talking about sowing. So sowing is simply just breathing life into, sowing our gifts and talents and stuff into what God's doing. So the kingdom of God is more real than anything we can see. It's invisible, but it's real. I mean, the things that we don't see are more important than the things we do see, to be honest with you. And the kingdom of God is real. It's changing, it's growing, it's shifting. And God's calling us to sow into what he's doing, sow into the kingdom. So that's what Jody was doing last night. She was sowing into the kingdom of God just by talking to this God about Jesus. Many of you do that. Many of you are kind to people, compassionate to people. You pray for people. My son just called and who lives in Southern California, Scott, and they have an opportunity to get a house, which is remarkable, at a price that's remarkable. And the last thing he said to me before he asked me to, before I said I would pray is, this is, if this happens, if we get this house, it'll be totally God from beginning to end. So I just lift up Scott and Alex to you and pray they get this house, because I want something in his life to be totally God from beginning to end. I want him to be blown away by you, Lord. I want him to be so impressed with what you're doing. I want him to be blown away by your power and love in his life and in Alex's life and in the kids' life. So, Lord, I pray that you'd hand this house to them. They're willing to pay for it. Just hand it to them, Lord Jesus, to show them how real you are. Sorry. So we're going to talk about sowing compassion today. I'm really into this for a couple different reasons, and we'll talk about that. Sowing compassion into our lives. As it says in the first line, we're talking about something much more than looking at a situation, somebody's life, and going, oh, that's too bad. Somebody should do something about that. That is not compassion. That is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about looking at somebody who's kind of down in their luck and going, oh, we should try to help that situation. That's not compassion. Compassion is something a lot stronger than that. Listen to this word in John chapter 12. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, so some Greeks came, talked to Philip, and they said this, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. I would love to see what they, there's some people who want to see you, Jesus. "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory." This is what Jesus said to them. "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies." Interesting. Seed planted. "Unless a seed is planted into the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." You don't hear very many pastors preach about this verse. For one, these people were coming to see Jesus, and Jesus' response wasn't exactly, well, either I don't have time, send him away, or let him come in. But he goes into this whole thing about a seed planted and it dying and producing something more powerful. Well, I was listening to Paul Keith Davis speak. It was just from March 3rd. It was just last week. And he said this scripture that I just read, this is a prophetic word to our generation. Now, I've transcribed this. This is not written anywhere. This is just what he said, what I heard him say in the teaching that he was sharing from his house. He said, "This is a prophetic word to our generation." So if you're one of the sons of Issachar, you go, boing, pay attention. "Because this generation is like those Greeks saying, we wish to see Jesus. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth, it went into the earth 2,000 years ago. That grain of wheat died to bring forth multiple grains of wheat like the original seed." And this is kind of how it all played out. It came up and sprouted in the Pentecost church, the church in Acts 2. It grew in the stalk of the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages were a really dismal time for the church. It was kind of hidden away, but things were happening as it was hidden away. All of a sudden in the Reformation, this would be with Martin Luther breaking away from the Catholic Church, and the whole idea of being justified by faith alone was birthed in the church. All of a sudden in the Reformation, it began to put forth its leaves. In the days of John Wesley, years later, it began to put forth buds so that this plant is progressing forward. In the days of the Pentecostal outpouring in 1904, the shuck began to form. Do you know what a shuck is? I'm not much of an agriculturist. It's a pod. It's a pod that has kind of a solid core that surrounds it. It's the shuck. It's the outside covering. As the shuck began to form, And the days of the Pentecostal outpouring, the shuck began to form. And the days of the voice of the bride, which is now, the shuck begins to open and there are seeds. And so what he's saying is, prophetically, right now the seed is, it's beginning to open. And there's seeds inside this bud, this shuck. There's seeds inside of it. The shuck begins to open and there's seeds, multiplied thousands of seeds, just like the original seed. Now, he says, go manifest me in the earth, because the people say, we wish to see Jesus. I believe that that's what's just about to happen. People are going to be crying out, we want to see Jesus. I see this in the things that are written, the things that are spoken right now. These people are saying, we want to see Jesus. And now Jesus wants us to go out and manifest him to the earth. It's not that we're to go out and preach a church or preach a denomination, but we're to manifest him. We're to be like him. We're to be like him, you know, in the world around us. So we're talking about compassion today, and I think that this is part of that manifestation. Compassion means to feel passion with someone or to enter sympathetically into someone's sorrow or pain. The English words used to translate, like 5 words in the Hebrew and 8 words in the Greek, translate this word compassion. So there's a lot that's said in the Bible about compassion. It comes across like pity or mercy sometimes or sorrow for someone. But compassion is a form of love that's aroused within us when we're confronted with those who suffer. So it's that thing that happens inside of you. And I'm really interested in knowing how this works for a couple different reasons. But it says that it's aroused in us. It's something that's aroused in us when we see someone or see something and we're confronted with that. And so we are. It has much more to do with God than it has to do with us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is wanting to come out in a way that demonstrates his character. So in the Old Testament, God's compassion is given a lot. You hardly ever hear of compassion in the Bible coming from man to God or man to man. Most of it is about how God shows his compassion towards man. And it really makes sense because, you know, ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, man has screwed things up tremendously. And so there's a lot of need for compassion because we've gone into that, developed that kind of DNA that makes us generous recipients of compassion a lot of times because we're screwing up a lot. We're making a lot of mistakes and we're doing things different. It was kind of in the vein of worship today. There was this sense in worship that it was revealing something about us today. And sometimes it's that way. Sometimes it's, but it was revealing something about God and something about us today. There was this confrontation in worship today with who God is and who we are and him kind of pulling us out, pulling us towards him. And I think it really had a lot to do with how God wants to talk about compassion today and how it plays out in our lives. So a lot in the Old Testament talks about God's compassion towards man. So it has in 2 Chronicles 36, it says, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent prophets to warn them. Things weren't going so well, for he had compassion on his people in the temple. Then in Ezekiel chapter 5, it says, therefore, this is in the Message, therefore, as sure as I am the living God, decree of God the Master, because you've polluted my sanctuary with your obscenities and disgusting no good idols, I'm pulling out. That's what God was saying. I'm pulling out. I've had enough. Not an ounce of pity will I show you. Not an ounce of compassion will I show you. So there were times when God was really serious about what was going on in the hearts of his people and the actions of his people. In Romans chapter 11, it says, behold then the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. It really changed dramatically in the New Testament. And then in Luke 6, Jesus says, you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. So I think Jesus was picking up on this a lot from the Father. As he was walking on earth, he was continually paying attention to what the Father was saying, what he was feeling, what he was doing. Jesus followed the lead of the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit a lot while he was on earth as a human. And he was sensing the Father's compassion all the time. I think a lot of the reasons why he spoke in parables was because he was sensing God's compassion. He was feeling God's compassion. He was feeling it. And so he wanted to really get into people's hearts and make an impact. So God's compassion isn't something God does. It's who he is. He's compassionate. It's like when you're a father and you love your kids, it isn't that you love your kids. It's that you have love. I mean, you can't not love them. It's really hard for us to understand how a parent could harm their child. You know, it's hard to figure that out. It's hard to figure out how somebody could actually be mean and hurtful and do damage to their children, because there's something inside of us that loves these kids with all of our hearts. God's compassion is not what he does, but it's who he is. And then in the New Testament, things change pretty dramatically. God's compassion comes through Jesus, and it's expressed more as like, there's this kingdom that exists, you guys. It's real, and it's all around us all the time. And I want to wake you up to this kingdom. I want you to open your eyes and see what's going on around you. And his compassion on them had a lot to do with the leaders at the time, the Pharisees. The Pharisees really didn't have much compassion for people. They felt a duty to hold on to the law and to really make it clear to the people around them. And so they were really focused on rules and regulations and structure. There was no room for grace. They were under pressure, they felt like, from God. So they were putting everybody else under pressure. And it really was not, when Jesus came on the scene in the New Testament, he was not happy with what he saw. And it stirred compassion in the heart of the Father, and that was communicated to Jesus. And a lot of what he did came out of his compassion. And you can see that all throughout the scripture. Jesus, I'm not going to get into there's words for compassion that are really important. Most of them have to do with feeling what somebody else is feeling, understanding what somebody else is going through, and connecting with them. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, Jesus says this: he traveled through the towns and villages in that area, teaching the synagogues and announcing the good news of the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds of people who had needs, he had compassion on them. Because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field." That's what I'm feeling about the kids right now. There's a lot of kids here, a lot of young children here. It's not like I feel this duty to take care of them, but there's something in my heart that has compassion for them, because they're the ones who are going to carry the kingdom forward. They're the ones who are going to, they're not going to be little for long. They're going to be the ones who move the kingdom forward. And we're going to be the ones who have to support them and strengthen them and encourage them. But they're going to be the ones on the front line soon. And so, you know, how would you feel if you were them and you felt ill prepared for what you're about to do? So there's a lot of reason to focus our attention on children right now. Because for a long time, the church has been pretty stable. It hasn't gone through much change in the last 20 years. There haven't been a lot of people rushing into the church to become Christians. There haven't been a lot of Christians really moving outside the church. But we've, in the last 20 years, we've kind of camped inside the four walls of the place. And we talk about going out a lot, but tomorrow's Monday, where will you be? Then on Tuesday, our lives haven't changed because of it, you know? It happens that sometimes, occasionally, we get outside of ourselves and outside of our lives and outside of our jobs, and we think about being a part of the kingdom and not necessarily the culture or the church. We think about it occasionally, but it's been hard. So something's going to change. It's going to change pretty radically, pretty quickly. And they're going to be the ones who are going to take it forward. I want them to be ready. I want them to be prepared. Whatever they're doing in those rooms right now is really important. Most of what happens in the classes, in our kids' classes right now, are just a couple things. We want the kids to know that we love them, that they're valuable. And we want them to know that they have a reason for being alive, that they have a destiny. And then we want them to know that we care about them enough to prepare them for that destiny. Those three things are mainly what happened with our kids in their classes. We want them to know that they're loved. We want them to know that they have a destiny. We want them to know that we're helping to prepare them for that destiny. It's a big deal. What's happening in that classroom is more important than what's happening out here. So, you know, at some point soon we need to shift our attention there a little bit more, because you guys have a lot that you can give, and they have a lot that they could soak up right now. So Jesus had compassion on them because, look what it says in the scripture, because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, get ready, things are changing. Get ready. Start praying that the Lord of the harvest will release workers for his fields. It says, then we'll go on to the next one, Matthew chapter 20, verse 29 through 34. Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho. A large crowd was following him, and they ran into another large crowd along the road. So there's a large crowd with Jesus, and there's a large... I'm ahead of myself. Jesus and his disciples, I'll just read it. Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho. A large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting at their own side. When they heard Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them. Bless you, church. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. And we want to make a formula out of this, but it's not a formula. It's compassion. It's Jesus looking at the situation going, oh my gosh, these guys want it so bad. They're willing to just set themselves up to be mocked. They're screaming and yelling. They want attention. They're willing to do this. I'm moved with compassion. I want to do something about this because I feel for them. And then the last one is in about the woman whose son had died in Luke chapter 11. Soon afterward, Jesus and his disciples went to a village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as they approached the village. The young man who died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, listen to this, when the Lord saw the woman, his heart overflowed with compassion. For who? The dead boy or the woman? His heart overflowed with compassion for her. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin, touched it, and the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. And the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. That's a profound miracle. And we would think Jesus prayed for people to be raised from the dead. But what it was going on here was his compassion for the mother caused him to raise the child from the dead. It wasn't that he was going thinking, oh, this is a great opportunity. There's a coffin coming by. I'm going to raise him from the dead. And everybody will go, wow, that's amazing. That's not what was going on. He saw the woman. He saw the mother and said, I can change this. I can alter the direction that this is going. They're heading down this funeral procession. I can change it. It can go the other way. It can move towards life. He walked over to the coffin, prayed for him, and he came to life. But he overflowed with compassion. This is no small thing. So let's talk about what it means to sow compassion. Let's talk about this for a sec. First of all, you can't sow something you don't have. If you don't have compassion, I mean, it's like if you don't have any seeds, you don't really have anything you can sow. You can air sow, I guess, like air guitar. You can just air sow and like dramatically make this move. Yes, I'm sowing. No seed, nothing's going to happen. So you have to have something that you're going to sow. And there's opportunities all the time to sow things like time, money, energy. I love what Ralph Waldo Emerson said here. Sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap character. Sow character and you reap a destiny. So we're sowing into this thing which produces more, which produces more, which produces more. Today there was an article about love overwhelming in the paper. Did any of you read it? It was a really good article, really good article. The end of this week they're having to shut down because they don't have a place. They have to be out of the place they're at. And they bought another place, but it's not zoned correctly. So they have to go through the city and zoning and changing. Now they've, just last week, they extended the moratorium on new places, new shelters, and so they're stuck. So at the end of next week, the people, the 42 people that are at Love Overwhelming are out on the streets again. That's going to happen. There's nothing anybody can do about that. That's just going to happen because they don't have a place for them. And so the article was a conversation with some of the people who work there, the director, nobody from outside. It was mostly how people on the inside feel about this thing that's about to happen. And compassion is at the center of this article because it's like, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to respond to this? Well, there was a girl by the name of Deborah Idlett who they interviewed, and she, just last month, she was hired as a full-time worker there as a part of the transitional team to work with people. She's only 18 months clean. She was actually the first one that was there when they were in that building a couple years ago. She was one of the first people on New Year's Day when they opened the place. She was one of their first residents there. She's gone through recovery, gone through restoration and healing. She got back on her feet now. She's being hired to help other people. And she said this about the shelter itself. This is their home. People don't come here to hang out. They come here in crisis. And it's critical, and it's crucial people begin to build support and security when it's taken from them. Everything else escalates, Idlett said. I think that you're talking about a group of people who are already in crisis, and you're pushing them further into a crisis by making them leave the shelter. I think that the damage that it's doing is showing a lack of compassion. And so you can really hold God. There were times when God held back compassion and it made a big difference on Israel. Right now we have a situation that exists in our community where there's some people, these people are going to be back on the streets. One of the guys that they interviewed was a guy, when my kids were growing up, I had I was coaching a girls softball team, and his daughter was on the girls softball team. He was my assistant coach. He went through a divorce, just kind of wiped him out. He hasn't been able to get back on his feet again, and he's been there. He's been living there. And his picture was in the paper, and as I was reading about this, I go, like, I know this guy. I know who he is. I know what he's been through. I know how hard it's been. So if you don't have compassion in you to give, it really makes it difficult. It really makes it difficult to respond. John Wimber, who was the leader of the Vineyard movement back in the 80s and 90s, used to say that compassion is the springboard to the supernatural. And so when we would go to conferences down in Anaheim at his big mega church, every time we'd show up for a conference, he was giving away food or giving away clothes because he saw that compassion was the way that you get access into people's lives and so that God can do signs and wonders. It wasn't like, come to our meetings and we'll pray for people and they'll get healed, and come to our meetings and we'll pray for people and they'll get delivered. It was like, feed people and give people clothes and you'll have an opportunity to pray for healing. You'll have an opportunity to pray for deliverance. And so it was really important. He saw the value, and no one ever talked about that about the Vineyard. All they talked about was the worship and signs and wonders. No one talked about the fact that his ministry of compassion was central to what he was doing. It was central to who he was. So we have Love Inc. and TriHop and Caring Pregnancy Center and Ambassadors of Hope, which is the Kenya missions, and Jerry Chapman and Love Overwhelming and the Emergency Support Shelter and Operation Christmas Child and Community House. But most importantly, we have you in your workplace. We have your neighborhood, you in your neighborhood. We have you on the streets of the city. We have you engaging with people. These are opportunities. These are a springboard for signs and wonders. I mean, why would we want to put on a conference and have signs and wonders be the thing that happened inside these four walls when we can do signs and wonders out there every day? Every day. We're not limited. We're not limited to the next big meeting or the next engaging thing that we do because we have this outreach ministry. You are the outreach ministry of Evangel. And either it happens or it doesn't. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or shame you into doing something, but the reality is it happens in you and through you, and it happens every day. It doesn't have to wait till Sunday. This is a big deal for me personally because I'll just be really honest with you. As I was thinking about teaching about compassion, I realized something pretty quickly, and that's that I don't have much. And I told Jody this, and she was, oh, no, you're always doing this, and you're always very nice to people. And so I started looking at the difference between kindness and compassion. And I do think that I operate in a lot of kindness. I think kindness is easy for me. It just comes easy. It's easy for me to look at a situation and think I want to help. I want to walk with this person. I want to help them through this. But compassion is different. Compassion is feeling what somebody else feels. And I'm not trying to make excuses here. I've been dealing with this all week long. I'm not trying to make excuses, but I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that right after high school, I got involved in the medical community. I mean, I graduated from high school at Clatskanie High School, immediately found an excellent job opportunity selling cookware in Portland on the street. And so I launched out into, I'm going to make millions of dollars selling cookware to everybody, and went to these training courses, and I did it for about 9 months and sold one set of cookware. And guess who bought it? My mom. Because she wanted her son to make it in this thing. She had a friend, Joan Higgison, who worked at the hospital, and she said, we got an opportunity. There's an opening for an orderly. Would you like to come to the hospital and work? So I did. I came there, got trained. My first day on the job, they go, come on up here. We're going to go to the medical floor. We're going to do a dressing change. You can come with us because it'll be kind of interesting. So I walked into a room, and there's this guy about 30 years old, and he's in a bed, and they said, we're going to do a dressing change. And they pull, and the nurse turns to me and she goes, this might be a little rough. And I'm like, I'm strong. I can handle this. No problem. So he pulled back the sheets, and this guy's got in his thigh, he's got about a chunk about this big out of his thigh. He got his leg caught in between railroad coupling and railroad cars and just removed part of his leg. And so they've been debriding it and taking it. And so she pulls back the sheets, takes out the dress, and I'm like, And immediately I felt pressure not to do that. Obviously, that was not helpful to the patient when you go, Immediately I realized there are some things you just don't do in the medical field. You know, you have to hold that stuff back. You can't, much. It's not helpful. And so, but what it did was, I think it set something in me where I was going to be, I wish Kevin was here, because he would tell, Nancy, you know this. You can't be emotionally involved in what's going on, because you can't do your job. Because there's people that need help, and you need to do, you know, you need to do step one, step two, step three. And if you don't do step two because you're going, it's not helpful to the patient, so you just have to do your job. I remember in the emergency room, I'm not trying to gross you out, but this is one of the most difficult things I ever saw in my life. I was in the emergency room because we, as respiratory therapists, we hung out there a lot. And I was in the, and when I was, they had girls that were up in Tootle, and they got into a car accident. Two girls, two sisters, and they were both very, very seriously ill. And so we were working with them, and I had a resuscitation bag. I was breathing for this girl. So I was at the head of the bed, and her sister was right next to her, and somebody had came by and brushed the curtain back that separated them, and this girl looked over that I was bagging and saw that her sister was dead. And it was like, I just took everything I had to hold it together and not get caught up in the emotion of that moment, because we're helping keep people alive. What I think experiences like that did to me is they shut me down emotionally so that I could do my job. And so I went right from, 16 years in the medical field to jumping into full-time ministry. My first day as a pastor, I sat down with a guy, my first counseling meeting, I sat down with a guy, and he looked at me about halfway through our conversation. I'm not just trying to just get to know him a little bit. And he looked at me and he said, actually, I'm gay, and I'm really interested in having a relationship with you. I'm thinking, Roger Lucas, you did not prepare me for this. I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready. And so I went home to Jody and I go, I thought medicine was weird. This is weird, honey. This is just weird, the situation that I found myself in today. And I was, when you're in situations like that, you hold it together. One of the things that somebody told me early on was, if you're going to be in ministry, you have to remain shockable. Shock? Unshockable. You can't get shocked. Well, what that also does is means you can't have compassion. I mean, some of you really have the real deal compassion. I'm like looking at you going, oh my gosh, like you, David. Come here for a sec. I was just thinking about this today. This guy has compassion. I mean, it's weird. So I just wanted to spend a minute or two interviewing you and find out what goes on inside of you. Because I knew that you would freak out about it, and so I didn't let you know because I didn't want you to be worried.
Unshockable.
Unshockable. But this guy has compassion. And I don't know what is going on inside. Because like when I sit down with somebody, I can sit down and talk to somebody who's obviously having a difficult time. And what goes on in my mind is just stay calm, listen, pay attention to what they're saying, and see if there's something you can do to encourage them and help. So when you sit down with somebody, like yesterday we had a meeting here, and I walk in a little bit late, and everybody's kind of talking with each other, and David's sitting with somebody who obviously saw that there was food here and came in, and they were off the streets, and he was talking to them, and nothing, I mean, he was like fixated on them. And you find yourself in those positions all the time, right, where you're just drawn to people. But you let yourself engage with them at a level that most of us don't. So could you kind of explain to us what goes on the inside when God's stirring compassion in you?
We all interpret everything differently, and I think just the way that I've interpreted certain scriptures that he's led me to, you know what I mean? It's just like, hey, that guy's really important, you know, like breakfast, whatever. And I see these other people all the time. Like, it just stands out to me as highlighted, like, that's something there. And also, I've walked my own path that's been filled with, what do they call it, a checkered past, you know, whatever. Pretty checkered. And so there's sympathy, empathy, and apathy. And I've walked in all of those, you know. Hey, sorry about your situation. That's sympathy, you know. Apathy is just, I don't care about your situation. Empathy, I've been there, and I see where you are. And I've been that guy. So
is it just because you've been there, or are you wired that way?
I don't know. But here I am. I'm not sure.
Can you say no?
I can't say no.
How come?
I don't know. If I do say no or walk away from a situation, it haunts me a little bit. I mean, but that's my...
As you sit down with somebody you don't know, you've never met before, and you can see they are needy, what are you thinking on the inside? What are you thinking? How do you know what to say?
I don't know what to say, but I do know that everybody needs to feel valuable. Everybody is valuable. And I think a major role that's played out is early on, a lot of people get that shattered in their life, and they feel like they have no value. And so to see that person as valuable, and I think that's a good place to start. Hey, man, what's going on?
And you smile when you say that.
Yeah.
Because some people get kind of frightened when they're across the table from somebody who's got needs.
I've been there, man. That's all good. I know that smell. I've not showered for months. I mean, like, whatever.
So do you think somebody who hasn't had the experiences you've had can be compassionate?
Yes. But, I mean, I don't know. We're all given a different level of grace. We're all given a different level of compassion. We're all given a different, I mean, there's stuff that you can do that I don't do very good. So it's just like we're all part of the body. We're all different members, but we all work together. So that's all pretty basic.
I think you got a lot of job security, though.
Am I done?
You're done. You're done.
It's, I mean, I'm not like trying to mess with Dave. I really am interested in what goes on in somebody's mind. I know that a lot of you operate in compassion. I put down the difference between kindness and compassion. Kindness is basically seeing a situation and wanting to help. Compassion is feeling what somebody else feels and engaging with them at a level that's personal. And it's really, it is obviously a big part of what Jesus did. And Jesus wasn't just like mushy gushy lovey guy. I mean, that wasn't what was motivating him. What was motivating him was that the Father was speaking to him through the Holy Spirit and giving him his heart for these people. I mean, that was a reality for Jesus. He wasn't just, I mean, he was compassionate, but he was human too. He was human, which should give us a lot of hope, because if he's human and he can have compassion, and that means that us being human, we can have compassion too. I can have compassion too. Because all it is just checking in with the Holy Spirit, listening to what the Holy Spirit's saying and letting it flow through you to other people. I mean, I think it's a big part of what we sow into other people's lives. And you know what? It's so dang easy in one sense. In one sense, it's hard to feel what other people feel. But on the other side of things, it's easy, because what it takes mostly is just paying attention. I mean, it's like when you're talking to somebody, looking them in the eyes and seeing who they are, and you've got the Holy Spirit in you who has access into this person. I mean, the eyes are the window to the soul, right? So you actually have this supernatural ability to see into the heart of these people. You really can. But you got to look in their eyes. You can't be looking down or not looking at them or wondering what. You know, one of the things that we really struggle with most is that in conversations that we have with people, we're always thinking, continually thinking about what we're going to say next. We're not really listening. We're not paying attention to what the other person's saying. And it's really important what the other person is saying, because that reveals what's going on inside of them. You're not going to engage with people if you're continually wondering what you're going to say next in the conversation. So in order to be compassionate, I think you have to kind of check out of your own agenda and check into somebody else's agenda. And so a lot of it's just paying attention, listening, watching them, looking at their eyes. What are they revealing about who they are? Stop thinking about yourself for just a moment and wonder what it is that's going inside this other person. I think it's probably that's the way it's unlocked in us. It's not anything weird or mysterious. It's just paying attention. And if paying attention is a big part of the Sons of Issachar anointing, we ought to be getting really good at this. We're motivated, highly motivated, to pay attention to what's going on, not just in the world, but in the person that's sitting across from us. Look at them in the eyes. Engage with them. Ask more questions. Ask them things instead of telling them things about, you know, you ought to do this with your life and you ought to change this and I know a way that you could fix this problem. They really don't want to know about how to fix the problem. If you're married, you know how this works. Your wife doesn't want to know how to fix the problem. She wants to engage with you. She wants you to hear what she's saying. You know, if you're a guy, you can practice compassion every day. Just sit down with your wife and lock eyes with her and listen to what she's saying and don't talk back. Don't try to fix her problems. I'm just preaching to myself. I'm not talking to you. This is just for my own benefit. You know, it's just for me. One scripture and then I want to let the Holy Spirit do some ministry. So maybe the worship team could come up now. This is a familiar scripture. She connected with God's heart about this earlier today in worship. And this is what she shared. It's the story of it's called the story of the prodigal son. I said in the title here, the father overwhelmed with compassion. That's what this is about. It's out of Luke 15. Listen to what it says. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told him a story. Again, this is not an event that happened that Jesus was relaying to them. He told them a story. And I think the Father is speaking to Jesus right now. At this moment, he's speaking to the Father, God, is speaking to Jesus and says, tell him this story. I got a story for you. Just tell him this. And if you've ever been on the giving side of compassion, you know that God reveals things like this to you. He does do this. And so Jesus, God's the Father's telling Jesus, tell him the story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between the two sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land. Bummer. And he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man set him into his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked pretty good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'm going to go home to my father, and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So if you were sitting across from this person at Zojo, talking to them over coffee, and they told you that story, and you got to that place in the story, what would you feel for them? Oh, I feel bad for you. I hope your father takes you back. You know, I hope all this works out for you. You know, but stepping beyond that and feeling what they feel, you would have compassion probably on this person. Hopefully. The interesting thing about this story is the father didn't hear that story. The father wasn't, well, look what it says. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long ways off, before he'd even spoken to his son, the father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And he said, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both you and heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robes in the house and put them on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So let the party begin. But I want you to see that his compassion was there before he even spoke to the son. He didn't even know what his son had been through. All he saw was his son coming towards him, and he had love and compassion was just pouring out of him. It was pouring out of him. That's how the Father feels about us every single day. No matter what you've been through, no matter where you're at in your life, the Father feels that way about you. He feels that way about the people that are your next door neighbors. He feels that way about the people who are into all kinds of weird stuff and partying all the time and crazy at work. He feels that way about them. He wants them to come home because he is their father. He really is. He loves them that way. He's their father. He knew them before they were born, like it said in Psalm 139. He knew them. He knew them. He's known them for a long time, and he wants them home. And it's what his compassion and love are what's drawing them. And so I think this is really important for us right now in life. And I've been praying all week, Lord, activate this in me. Activate compassion in me. I know that I've got years and years of training to be emotionless to get the job done, but I don't want that anymore. I want to do this differently. I want to feel. And it's like, I think I do anyway. You know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if he turns that on in me, whether I can manage it well, you know. But because once compassion starts to well up in you, you're not so much in control anymore. But if that's what you, I mean, if you're with me in that, if you kind of want that dialed up in you, kind of want that. Yeah. If you want the Lord to overwhelm you and give you compassion, I just want you to stand where you're at right now. And because I'm standing, because I want that. It may screw my life up. It may make me a terrible pastor. I mean, because to be honest with you, and I said this to Jody last night, the best leaders are the ones who don't struggle with compassion because they get stuff done. Not best, but the most effective leaders are the ones who don't struggle with feeling because they can just get stuff done. People who feel a lot have a hard time getting stuff done because it slows them down all the time. You know, it makes it hard, getting stuff done hard to do. But I want to be part of this generation that's set free to feel for his sake.
I just felt this so strongly that, you know, everybody out there knows that there's something inside them missing. And if you can keep that in mind with everybody you come across, if you approach them with that knowing that Jeff just said that everyone was created by God for God, then you won't be so held back.
Yeah. So just close your eyes, just so it's between you and God. And let the Holy Spirit begin to activate in you the freedom to feel, the freedom to be emotional, the freedom to have feelings about the situations that exist around you. If that's what you want, I'm with you. I'm with you right now. But it's something I think that we have to do in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own, and you can't like decree it. You have to let it come. You have to allow it to come. So Holy Spirit, as we just spend a couple minutes letting this happen, if you're not standing up, just pray for the people around you. Put your hand on them and pray for them that God would release and activate compassion in them. I mean, you know, I was talking about our kids earlier. If there's no other reason to be compassionate, let's practice on our kids. Let's practice on our children being compassionate, getting a sense of where they're at and what they're doing and how they feel so we can help them move forward. But it's for the city. It's for the people in this region. It's for the kingdom of God that we want to be able to sow compassion. We need each other. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and deal with us on the inside, deepen who we are and remove any barriers to being people like this that can sow compassion into the world.
And then